Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter, 28, Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure I've mentioned this to you somewhere in the past. Years ago, we were having a baptismal service. We didn't have our church building then, so one of the members of our church had a pool, in-ground pool at their place, and that's where we held the baptismal service. And as I was driving from our home out to that location, the thought came to my mind that what we're doing then, in fact, what we're going to do today as we baptize Hannah, is something that is given to us. There are instructions that were given to us in a book that we have. None of our books are very old in and of themselves, I would assume. These Bibles were printed in recent years, and yet the Bible itself is several thousand years old. And so we're following the instructions that were given in an ancient piece of writing. In fact, the second thought that came to my mind soon after that was what we're doing in our baptism is something that has been done by multitudes of millions of people. Isn't that interesting? Millions and millions of people have done it. Now, granted, the mode of baptism practiced by some is maybe different. There are different geographic locations, obviously, where it's taking place. But as Hannah's baptized today, she joins the ranks of multiple millions of people who have done that. The Lord Jesus gave two ordinances. Sometimes they're called sacraments, but when we use the word sacrament, in some minds it conjures up sort of a mystical, otherworldly concept. Ordinance I like to use, but he gave two ordinances for his church. Obviously, one of those we're going to observe today is baptism. The other ordinance is what, anyone? The Lord's table. Yeah, communion. So those two ordinances. Neither of those ordinances contribute to our basic salvation. That is, if somebody has genuinely been born again by the Spirit of God, they become a Christian, as we say. If that's happened, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Not because they did that and then were baptized, or they did that and were baptized and are now following, taking the Lord's table. Those two ordinances do not contribute to our salvation. It is all what Christ did for us. And the reason we know that that's true is by the Scriptures alone. That's what the Word of God teaches. But if you were to ask me, why should someone who's been born again be baptized? I'd have to start primarily with one reason that we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 28. But then two other purposes rather come close behind that that serve it as well. So the first reason, if you were to ask me, why should somebody who's been born again be baptized? In fact, this is really the primary reason, the most important reason why somebody who is a genuine believer should follow the Lord in baptism. And it's in obedience to what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. Matthew 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. As Christ has risen from the dead, he's preparing now to ascend back to the Father. Matthew records, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him." And I've always thought these next words in Matthew's gospel were interesting. "But some doubted." Isn't that interesting? The 11 disciples, remember who we're talking about now. These were the 11 who accompanied Jesus through most of his earthly ministry. They've seen multiple miracles, not smoke and mirrors, not tricks by a magician. They've seen real miracles. They've seen people who, like my baby sister, were hearing impaired. They were deaf. And they saw Jesus touch their ears or speak the word, and suddenly they not only are hearing, but whereas somebody who only just gets their hearing today, if they've always been deaf, would have to learn to speak again. They were speaking. It came right away to them. They saw people who had been lame for a year, sometimes from birth, be instantly healed, all of the muscles, all of the joints, all of the bones back together, and they're walking again. We're eventually going to get to the 11th chapter in John's Gospel. And while the death and resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus' friend, is one amazing instance of it, these disciples saw people who were physically dead raised back to life again. I don't know about you, but I used to think that as a young Christian, I thought, you know, if I could just see a few miracles, or if we could just show a few miracles to the unbelieving world, they would believe. They would get it. There have never been so many miracles in one generation as Jesus performed. And yet the leaders of Jesus' generation killed him. The disciples who were handpicked by Jesus and who are believers are with him now on the mount. They've witnessed the resurrected Lord. They've been with him for 40 days. They're up on the mountain. He's ready to ascend. And as they come, they all worship him. But Matthew says some of them doubted. And I point that out to you, by the way. That's the point of that is not to in any way infringe upon our faith and confidence. In fact, what it does for me is show, on the one hand, the humanity of these apostles. They were flesh and blood, just like you and me. And the fact that our salvation is all about what God does for us, not what we do for him. I'm just going to keep underlining this in our minds today as we observe this ordinance again and Hannah is baptized. This is not contributing to her salvation, her being born again. This is simply an after affirmation of that. So if you were to ask me, why should we follow the Lord in baptism once we are, in fact, born again? I point to this passage, and we continue reading now in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been given to me. Jesus has all authority now. Now, understand what this means. Some of you have read this verse in the past, and perhaps, like me, you thought, in a limited fashion, all authority in the sense of when it comes to the 11 disciples, all authority when it comes to ruling over the nation of Israel, all authority with just believers, those who are born again. That's not the point here. If we were to take time this morning and turn back to the prophet Daniel's book in chapter 7, we would see the prophet being given a really breathtaking vision, and I hope you'll take time to read it this week. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is shown one who is identified as being the Son of Man. And if those words sound familiar to you, it's because as Jesus referred to himself during his earthly ministry, that was his favorite way of referring to himself. As the Son of Man. He was identifying himself with the one that Daniel saw in his vision. And this Son of Man was brought before the throne of God the Father, who is referred to as the Ancient of Days. It is a breathtaking vision. There are millions of celestial beings there. There are the saints gathered there before them. And as he comes before God the Father, the Son of Man is given all dominion. As the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment in space and time history is ready to ascend back to heaven after completing his mission here on earth, he's going to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, the one whom Daniel referred to as the Ancient of Days, and he's going to be given the promised dominion. that Daniel foresaw and prophesied. In fact, it's so certain that this is going to happen that Jesus speaks in the past tense. All authority has been given to me. It's a done deal. I fulfilled my mission. I'm ascending back to the Father. The last stages of history are now beginning. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And when He says it's time now, I'm coming back. I'm going to set everything in order. All that the scriptures say will yet happen will be done. And so, while Jesus has ascended back to heaven now, the last stages of history have begun, but it's not going to be completed until He comes back to earth in glory as He promised He would do. So, in the meantime, here's the question, in the meantime, what should those of us who are His followers be doing? He's speaking to the 11 apostles, that's true, but there's a broader application for this. Here's what we're to do. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended back to the Father, sitting at His right hand, now has all authority. And as the second person of the Godhead, He indwells all who are born again. He is with us always, every generation, every individual who is His. So here's the first reason. In fact, it's the primary reason why someone who's a genuine believer should follow the Lord in baptism. We do it in obedience to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the risen Lord, the ascended Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just looking around. I see families here today. And as I grew up in my family, if my father or my mother told me to do something, I'm sorry to say I didn't always do it, but if they told me to, you're not surprised by that, are you? They told me to do something, guess what? I was supposed to do it because they were my parents. They had authority over me. We live in a representative form of government, and so when there's someone who is invested with authority, a policeman, for example, certain designated authority tells me to do something, unless it's something that goes contrary to God's word, I'm responsible to obey that. But if that's true on a human level, listen to me. If that's true on a human level, how much more should it be true when we're talking about not just mere human leaders and human forms of government, which come and go, people made of flesh and blood die and are gone. How much more should it be when it comes to the living Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's ascended? It just makes primary sense. So we do it in obedience to the Lord. It's His command. Secondly, turn over to Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. Baptism, in addition to having that as a primary reason, I would say it serves at least two purposes. And the first of these, which I'm referring to as a second reason. Another reason why we should be baptized is that baptism serves as an outward testimony to others of the fact that we have, in fact, become Christians. And now we're committing our lives to Jesus Christ, to follow Him. The context, by the way, of Acts chapter 2, most of you are familiar with this, is after Christ has ascended, they wait, the disciples and the followers of Christ have waited at Jerusalem. The feast of Pentecost has come, and now the Holy Spirit in fulfillment to Christ's promise has come. He's indwelt the apostles, and they have gone out and begun to speak with new tongues. A great group of Jews who were not believers come around them, and in the process, Peter preaches his first public sermon. And as he comes to the end of the sermon, notice verse 37. Dr. Luke tells us, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart as these non-believing Jews hear what Peter has said. He's explained that Jesus was the Messiah. Their leaders have put him to death. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? By the way, the truth always demands a response. If something really is true, I can't sit with my vehicle in neutral, because that's making a decision. If what Peter preached was true, it requires something. It requires action, a response. If the gospel is true, if the gospel that Hannah has professed faith in, and she has trusted Christ in, is really true, it requires action. It requires obedience. And one of the initial things we do is we are baptized in order to give an outward testimony to others of the inward reality that actually took place when we came to faith in Christ. Now, verse 38, Peter responds to them, repent. Here's what you're to do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That verse can be not a little confusing when we think about what Peter has told them to do, especially if we separate it from the Jewish context that it's in, because it could almost sound as if Peter is saying, here's a list of things that you must do in order to be born again. That's not the ultimate end of that. Actually, what Peter is saying is repent, that is, for someone to be a genuine Christian, to really be born again, the Holy Spirit brings a conviction of sin to our hearts. And there is repentance that comes. And so they're to repent. And let every one of you, Peter says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Better said here, not for the remission of sins, as if baptism accomplishes that, but you're baptized because of the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Public baptism for these first century Jews, by the way, as well as for the Gentiles who followed them and were brought into the church when they became Christians. But public baptism served as a public testimony. It meant a public testimony was being given. Baptism was a public statement to everyone who saw what was being done, that this person who was being baptized had professed faith in Jesus Christ, and they're now committing their life to him. In fact, it's instructive to remember in the Greek language that was used in the first century Greco-Roman world, when something was done in the name of someone, that was a technical term of commerce. It meant that whatever it was being put in the name of, to the account of that person. It signified ownership. Are you following what I'm saying today? It signified ownership. So when a person submitted to baptism in the name of Jesus, they were publicly testifying to others not only that they had become Christians, but they were now following him. I'm becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm put to his account. It's as if now Jesus Christ has become my Lord and Master. He is my Lord now. He owns me. Well, it's interesting, in 21st century America, much less 21st century Western world, we are increasingly, we were reminded this morning, we increasingly are moving further and further and further away from authority structures, and we want to be autonomous. We want to be all our own. And what the scriptures teach is that in the ultimate sense, all of us are mastered by one of two beings, either by the God of this world or by the living God himself. One or the other is our master. Baptism is making a statement that, yes, I've become born again, I am now a genuine Christian, and I'm following Jesus Christ. He is now my master. And in the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, as he he gave in chapter 2, that wonderful example to the believers. He said, look, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The believers at Philippi were just like you and me. They were born again. If you're born again, they were born again. But they struggled because they lived with sinners just like they were. And so there were rubs that were going on that Paul was aware of. And Paul lifted Christ in front of them and said, look, I want you to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Even though he was who he was, he humbled himself to become a man. And to take on human flesh, to live among us, and to humble himself to the point of dying on the cross for us. And consequently, what is the result of that from God the Father's perspective? Remember? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess what? Jesus Christ is Lord. You're the sovereign. What baptism is saying is, I'm acknowledging that now, and as much as I can, I'm acknowledging that he is my Savior and that he has become my Lord. I was reminded, as I was thinking of this again this past week, of the story that a former professor told. His name was Marlon Savage, and just a great guy. If you didn't hear the last name and you met Dr. Savage, he was just always had a smile, always sweet disposition. But he said, you know, when we were growing up there in the mountains of Pennsylvania, Sunbury, Pennsylvania area, my brother and I lived up to our last names. The teachers, when they knew that one of the Savage boys were coming into their class the next year, did not look forward to that school year. We really were little savages. But somehow the gospel came into their family, their father, their mother, and all of the siblings became believers. And he said it was such a dramatic change in our lives. In fact, he told the story. They were not very, very well off. On a given very, very cold wintry night, deep snows had come there to the area of Pennsylvania, and they were awakened in the middle of the night that fire had broken out in their wood-framed house, and they barely had time to get clothes on and grab something and get out before it engulfed the entire house. And he said, we stood up on a hillside for a while, just quietly watching the house, because there were no fire departments, there was nothing to be done. And the father was the first to lead them in prayer, and then began to sing one of the hymns they had learned. And they walked off to a neighbor's house where they could find shelter for the night. But when Mr. Savage was in high school, he said, salvation was such a wonderful thing to our family, and we just wanted to share with our peers what had happened to us. And we began to pray, how can we share with our student body? And the church that they attended, they didn't have baptistries like we have in Door, and so they had scheduled a baptismal for those that were candidates for baptism at a time in the late spring when everyone could be there. And it was at a lake that was in their community, and it just so happened that that baptism was scheduled on the same weekend that the high school that they attended had a school picnic there. And so as they went into the waters of baptism, each one would stand and give their testimony to the church body that was there, but the entire student body came down to see what this was all about. And as Mr. Savage said, as they came down, he turned and they're all of his classmates. And he shared his faith, how he had come to faith with them. By the way, just a side note, as the Second War broke out, he was taken into the Navy, and on the ship that he was stationed on, I think he said there were just maybe a half dozen bona fide believers when they set sail on a particular mission. And those six believers joined together. They prayed regularly, and they said, let's make it our goal to share Christ with everybody on this ship. And amazing thing happened as they did. A number of their fellowship mates professed faith in Christ and went on from there. So if a person becomes a believer, if they've been born again by God's Spirit, they follow the Lord in baptism, first of all, in obedience to what he has commanded us to do. He is our Lord, and this is what he has said to do. Secondly, baptism serves as an outward testimony to others of the fact that we have, in fact, become Christians. We're committing ourselves to Jesus Christ, to follow him. Turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one more passage, if you will. One other thing that comes to my mind is the fact that baptism serves as an outward physical illustration of an inward spiritual transaction that's unseen by the human eye, but that actually really takes place the moment you and I are born again. That is when we go into the baptismal waters here in a moment and we have this physical baptism of Hannah. It's projecting an outward picture of what spiritually, inwardly took place in Hannah's life and in each of your lives if you've been born again the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. So here's my question as we come to this. If you're a genuine Christian, you've been born again, what was it that happened to you the moment you came to faith in Jesus Christ? And I'm pausing just a moment just to let that resonate in your mind. There's so many wonderful things that happen. We probably would be good to try to enumerate those on another occasion. But actually, along with all of the wonderful things that happen, they all rather revolve around the fact that at the moment you're born again, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed to your spiritual bank account, so that when God the Father sees you, he sees you in Christ. He sees his Son in all of his righteousness. And he adopts you into his family. You're now one of his children. That's all very true. But we're placed into the body of Christ in such a way that the Apostle Paul says we are now in Christ. We're studying the book of Ephesians on Sunday evening. And that little phrase and others like it, Paul uses regularly through there. We are in Christ. It makes a huge difference. Forever united with him. So baptism serves as an object lesson, if you will, the gospel message of our union with Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, we were in this chapter a few weeks ago. And as Paul begins his writing of this chapter, he gets to the very heart, the core of the gospel, verse 1, when he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." And here are these four points that Paul says are a part of the gospel that we believe. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, and that he was buried. Number three, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And number four, that he was seen. First by Cephas, by the other disciples, by a group of over 500 people, many of whom were still alive then. But this is getting at the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and he was seen. Baptism serves as an outward physical illustration of the inward spiritual transaction that actually took place the moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ, the moment we're born again. And so there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul can say that God the Father, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And again in Romans chapter 10, he says, Here's the juggler issue, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the mouth confession is, but with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Think of that as we not only are stepping now into this baptismal point ourselves, but as we think of the object lesson, if you will, of baptism. It's that we are in Christ. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We rose again to newness of life. Baptism is picturing that. And it will do it again this morning. Let's pray together and we'll go from there. Father, we thank You now for the privilege of knowing glimpses of the truth of Your Word. We confess, Father, that our minds are so small and limited. We thank You, though, for what You've revealed to us. We thank You both for the great salvation that You've made for us and provided for us through Christ and His sacrifice. We thank You for the ordinances that You've given Your church. Baptism, identifying with Christ in this way, following Him, and then the Lord's table as we remember His death till He comes. And today, as we once again follow You in obedience, we pray that You would bless this time both to Hannah's heart and life, to her family, and to each of us as we witness it together. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, Hannah, if you would come up now, and I'll let you go to your dressing room and get yourself ready. Musicians, I'm going to ask you, after she's made her way up, to come up and help us. We're going to sing a few hymns together as she and I get ourselves ready for the service. Number 44 in your hymn book will be the first one, Children of the Heavenly Father. And Trevor or somebody can call out the next hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And then after we're done, we'll sing one more hymn together. Are you nervous?
Yeah.
You have your testimony there?
Yes, sir.
Would you like to read that to the group?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
On January 8, 2017, at 12 years of age, one of my siblings dropped and broke my wooden pencil case. I felt angry inside, but I was able to refrain from sinning because of a Bible verse that was brought to my mind, which I memorized several years before, Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I went to bed in tears and felt like the Lord had brought many past sins to my mind, and I repented over each one of them. Going forward, I wanted to willingly follow God's commands. As days and weeks went by, I could feel the Holy Spirit slowly changing my life as I began to pray and read God's Word more. At this point, I had not told anyone of the changes I was feeling. Guilt filled my heart when I did anything wrong, and I felt a desire to repent to God and to the person I wronged. On April 5th, 2017, my mother and I went to the gas station. On the way back, I felt that I would share the thought that I would say with my mother. She asked me several questions concerning my profession of faith. Afterwards, she prayed with me. My mother was overjoyed. I gave her permission to share this information with my dad. The gospel has been shared many times in my home in the past, but it wasn't until this point that I felt truly saved. My prayer is to keep going God's word.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Set that aside there. This is a real privilege, Hannah, to join with you and be a part of your life this way. You want to put your hands on your chest that way and come this way. Hannah, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, our Savior?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe that He died and was buried?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures?
Yes, sir.
Have you placed your faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins?
Yes, sir.
Then on the basis of your profession of faith, baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, Hannah. Thank you, folks. Can we sing one more hymn? What number is it?
Thank you. years, and Julie especially, we're happy with you that your oldest daughter has professed faith and followed the Lord this way. John, would you just ask us a little prayer?